So tonight we have reached the final sermon in our Ten Commandments series, and for that reason we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 20 and read all of the Ten Commandments again to remind us where we've been, as well as of what we're looking at tonight. And then after that we'll also be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6. But first of all, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. And God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. And the 10th commandment, which we're looking at tonight: you shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. And we turn also to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 6 through to 10. This, of course, is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Amen. So my friends, for the last 3.5 months, we've been working our way through the Ten Commandments, that is, the 10 laws of love. And as we've done that, we've seen how the Lord our God, the one who loved us first, wants us to love him in return. And so I hope that as we preach through these commands, that over and over again, we have been driven back to the cross of Jesus Christ, as we realize just how far short we fall of his perfect holiness. But I also hope that over and over again we have experienced that deep release of repentance and that deep joy of forgiveness as we've remembered that all these faults and failings are covered by the Saviour's blood. And I hope that over and over again, we have been stirred and inspired to renew our efforts to live for him as these laws seep deep into our souls and the Spirit transforms us in the likeness of Christ. So tonight we have reached the 10th and final law of love, the one that says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You know, if there was ever a place and time when this command is relevant, then surely it is here and now. For in 21st century Australia, we live in a society where the accumulation of monetary wealth and material possessions and worldly experiences are more important than anything else. We live in a society where the idea of renting a house long term, or buying a cheap car, or making do with old technology, or wearing secondhand clothes, or holidaying locally, or in fact any kind of voluntary prudence or restraint is seen as absurd and even abhorrent. We live, my friends, in a society where we're willing to sacrifice our time and our health and our families and our morals and even our very souls in the pursuit of the earthly treasures that we crave. My friends, let's be honest, we live in a society where we are obscenely rich and have everything we could possibly need, but yet we're continually convincing ourselves that it's not enough, that it's never enough. And so we're in a constant state of discontent, displeasure, and dissatisfaction. And so as Christians living in this out-of-control consumer culture, we do well to consider the 10th commandment and what the Lord says to us about our constant yearning for more. And we're going to do that tonight by considering five questions. And the first question is, what exactly is it to covet? I mean, this is not a word that we generally use in everyday conversation, is it? So what does it mean? Well, you know, there are some words in the Ten Commandments that are automatically negative. It's always wrong to murder. It's always wrong to steal. But to covet, is that always wrong? Well, the word is actually neutral. It basically means to desire. And so there are, in fact, things we should desire, such as spiritual blessings, like forgiveness and hope and eternal life, but also physical blessings, like our daily bread, as Jesus himself teaches us to pray. And so the negative desire forbidden here by God must be of a particular kind. And that's why he doesn't just say, you shall not covet, full stop, but rather describes the type of coveting that is sinful. And the problem, we're told, is when we desire the worldly things that belong to our neighbour. You see, what we're talking about here is the type of coveting that arises when we already have what we need, but yet we're miserable and unfulfilled. It arises when we take our eyes off our own circumstances and look instead to that of others, seeing that they have something that we don't, something bigger or better or faster or newer or trendier. It arises when we become jealous and envious and greedy, and we're determined to have what they have, or better still, to have more than they have. It's the type of coveting that arises when we become obsessed and can think of nothing else, and we begin to stake our very happiness and our very well-being on attaining those things. What is it to covet? It's to have an inner attitude that is unsatisfied, envious, greedy, and obsessively seeks to obtain what others possess. But then the next question is, how might I be coveting? You see, it's one thing to know what this command's about, but it's quite another to apply it to your own life, isn't it? And all the more so because we can easily convince ourselves that we're actually above such rudimentary desires. But are we? Well, the Lord says, do not covet your neighbour's house, which could also be translated as their household, their general circumstances of life. And he says, do not covet their wife, their spouse, their personal relationships. Do not covet their servants or livestock. In other words, their possessions and their wealth. And finally, to make it all embracing, the Lord says, do not covet anything that belongs to your neighbour. And so we need to honestly ask ourselves tonight, how am I actually going with that? Am I envious of other people's homes and households, their house, land, kitchen, furniture, decor, shed, garden, pool table, thermomix, power tools, home theatre, or whatever it might be? Or do I desire someone else's wife? And of course, in this age of equal opportunity, ladies, their husband. Maybe they're more attractive than mine. Maybe they're more spontaneous, more dependable, more capable than our own? Or am I jealous of their possessions and their wealth, their four-wheel drive or their boat, their business or their rental properties, their bank accounts, their investment portfolio? Or is it something else? Now, don't get me wrong tonight. This command does not suggest that we should never like or admire what someone else has. Nor does it suggest that we should never aspire to or acquire those things. For an example, Caroline and I are currently thinking about buying a new caravan. Does that mean that we're coveting? Well, no, not necessarily. But the possibility is there. For it all depends on our attitude. We need to stop and ask ourselves, do we desire that caravan out of envy of what others have? Because we want to outdo them? Because we want to show off? Or has our desire become an obsession? It's all we can think about. Do we just have to have it at all costs? And are we telling ourselves that if only we can get it and make the right purchase, well then we'll be happy and life will be sweet? It doesn't have to be coveting, but the temptation is always there. But what might your area of weakness be? Do you envy someone else's job, their position, their reputation? Are you jealous of their family, their children or their grandchildren because their family's bigger or closer or better in some way? Or is it their holidays that you're longing for? Theirs always seem to be so much greater than your own. Or do you covet their friends and their social life, or their golf clubs and the time they always seem to have to use them, or their cooking ability, or their handyman skills? Or is it their intelligence, or their personality, or their clothes and their jewellery, or their hobbies and their interests? They're so much more interesting than me. Or do you covet their health and their fitness? My friends, the list is actually endless. There are so many ways that we could covet what belongs to our neighbour. And we do. For we all know the dissatisfaction that can lie within, the jealousy that can so easily surface, the self-indulgence and the fixations that can so quickly overtake us. But that then leads to another question, which is why is it so serious to covet? You see, we've already concluded that this is more of an inner attitude than it is an outward action. And so it could be argued, could it not, that it's not actually such a big deal. After all, no one actually gets hurt. No one actually knows. I mean, every country has laws against stealing, but I don't know of any country that has ever passed a law against coveting. So why do we make such a fuss? Well, the first reason is because, as with all the commands, the sin isn't primarily against other people, but it's against God. When we covet what belongs to our neighbour, what we're really doing is we're expressing a disappointment, a displeasure, or even a contempt toward what the Lord has given to us. And further, we're expressing a lack of trust that He provides all that we need for life and for happiness. And at its very most extreme, we're expressing a rejection of God altogether as we turn our focus to worldly things instead of to Him. We may think that no one gets hurt or that no one knows, but God knows, and God is hurt, for our coveting is an offence in His sight. But the other reason why it's so serious is because coveting leads to other sins. So think, for example, of King David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. You know the story, I'm sure. It all began when David saw another man's wife, Bathsheba, and he thought that she was beautiful, and so he desired her. But what happened next? Well, his coveting led to adultery, as he used his power to have her brought to his palace so he could sleep with her. And then it led to murder, as he organized to have her husband Uriah killed in battle. And then it led to lying as he covered up the terrible things that he had done. But when we covet, it can lead to other sins as well. It can lead to idolatry when we worship worldly wealth instead of the Lord. It can lead to Sabbath breaking when we just have to do that overtime, or we just have to keep renovating the house, or we just have to pursue those pleasures instead of meeting with God's people and spending time with the Lord. It can lead to anger and stealing when we become desperate to get the things we want. My friends, coveting is often at the root of marriage problems and gambling and drug use and depression. It causes people to live beyond their means, and it creates misery of many kinds. As we read earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 6, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from their faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That, my friends, is why it's so serious to covet. But that brings us to question number 4. Which is, what is the antidote for coveting? And this is such a vital question. You see, my friends, if we have taken this command at all seriously this afternoon, and I truly hope that you have, then we will again have recognized our sin. Because, you know, that is in fact the very purpose of this law. In Romans chapter 7, Paul writes, "I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting." The law, you see, serves to highlight our sin. But if that is so, then how should we respond? Should we leave here this afternoon feeling guilty and depressed, weighed down because we failed yet again? Well, no. Should we leave here this afternoon with a determination to do better, trying to earn the Lord's approval? Well, no. not that either. My friends, if this command convicts you of sin, then you should leave here repentant, reliant, and rejoicing. And that's why we read Psalm 51 at the beginning of our service, words written by King David after the Bathsheba affair. Do you remember what he wrote in those first four verses? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. My friends, that is repentance. Acknowledging sin and what it deserves, but yet seeking God's mercy. And then in verse 7 he prays, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Here we see David not only repentant, but reliant, relying on God's grace, trusting that he will forgive those who come to him and he will wash their sin away. And of course, our reliance on God's grace is only multiplied today through our knowledge of Jesus Christ. For the very reason why he came, why our precious Savior came into this world, was to bear our sin and make us righteous in God's sight. And then in verses 14 and 15, David says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. After repenting of his sin and relying on God's grace, David rejoices in the fact that the Lord loves him and saves him and blesses him in every way. And my friends, so should we. God commands us to not covet, but yet we fail. But do not let that fill you with guilt and shame, nor with a futile commitment to do better in your own strength. Instead, let it drive you in repentance to the Saviour. Let it drive you to reliance on the forgiveness that only he can provide. And let it drive you to rejoice. Because, my friends, of all the people on this earth, there are none so blessed as us. My friends, there is an antidote for coveting, and it is the amazing grace of our God. But there's one last question for us to consider, and that is this. Is there an alternative to coveting? And let me say right up front, the answer is yes. For we need to remember that in Christ, we do not only have forgiveness for our coveting, but we also have freedom from our coveting. We're not only saved from the condemnation of sin, but from its control over our lives. And what a marvelous relief that is. For in this crazy consumer culture that we're living in, it can sometimes feel as though we're trapped. It can feel as though we have no choice but to devote our lives to keeping up with the Joneses. It can feel as though we can never find meaning and purpose unless we join in the world's pursuit of material gain and earthly success. But the Bible says no, there is an alternative, and that alternative is contentment. In other words, God calls on us and empowers us to stop thinking that life consists in the abundance of our possessions and instead to find our joy and our peace and our satisfaction in Him. In Hebrews chapter 13 it says this, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes these words, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. And you also remember the first part of our reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. You know, I wonder, friends, have we really learned the secret of contentment? I'm sure we all know that we could be content, and probably that we should be content, but are you? My brothers and sisters in Christ, please pause tonight and remember this. We have a Father in heaven who chose us before the creation of the world. And He gave His own beloved Son for our salvation. And He came into our lives and rescued us from the judgment we deserved, turning us around. And now He has promised to love us, to care for us, to guide us, to protect us, and to provide for us every single day. He has promised to watch over us in both good times and bad, and to be there for us even on that day when we will breathe our last. And when we know that truth deep within our own hearts, then we can learn to be content. For the things of this world are fleeting, are they not? They can bring a little joy for a little time. But how can they ever compare to the eternal and abundant blessings that we have been freely given in Christ? Do you really think that on your last day that you'll be wishing that you'd built a bigger house, or bought a newer car, or spent more hours at work, or more time on your investments? Of course not. So let's focus, my friends, on the things that really matter. And only then will we learn to be content. My friends, I want to urge you tonight to hear and to ponder this final law of love. Do not covet your neighbour's house, or their spouse, or their possessions, or anything else. I urge you to be real about your own dissatisfaction and jealousy. And I urge you to come to Jesus in repentance for your sin, relying on His grace and rejoicing in His love. And my friends, I urge you, in His strength, to learn the secret of contentment, because we have a Father who loves us so much, and we can trust that He will supply all our need. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank You for the blessing of Your word and the blessing of Your law. Father, we pray that we might learn to love it. Lord, we pray that You would help us to consider it, to seek its wisdom, and to apply it to our own hearts. And Father, we pray that about the 10th commandment tonight. Lord, we know that we live in a society where coveting is just par for the course. But Lord, we pray, let us not fall into that trap. Let us not spend our days just always thinking about what we do not have, dreaming about material things and worldly experiences. Lord, help us not to covet our neighbour's house, our neighbour's wife, our neighbour's possessions, or anything that belongs to them. Because, Lord, you have given to each one of us, and you have given us all that we need. Father, help us learn to be content, to be satisfied with what you have given, and to thank you for it every day. Lord, we pray, help us to go forward knowing these things. Lord, may they make a difference in our life. May they help us to show to the world that we are different. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.